Let us raise our hearts with a quick prayer before we start. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, Lord, for everything. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your salvation, for guidance, your guidance, for your support, for your protection. We thank you, Lord, for everything that we know and that we don't know about that you are doing for us. Please, Lord, we come to you today kneeling in front of you, asking for your help to open the eyes of our hearts, our minds, to understand a little bit of your big plan, of your glory, of the most important book, your book that you gave to us to teach us the way to eternal life. With the intercession of our Holy Mother, Saint Mary, hear us when we pray to you thankfully, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ Jesus, our Lord, for them the kingdom, the power, and the glory for him. فيش حد كتير ما تقربوا كده وقاعدين بالقرب من بعض. The topic we are studying today is kind of difficult, deep. It's not easy or shallow. We need to get into the depth. Our topics today, I have been asked a couple of months ago to give these topics to pre-servants, and Ram has asked me to do the same with the servants. Is God between the Old Testament and New Testament? I put a question here, or two questions. Is he the same God? Is God the same? Is that the same question or two different questions? What do you think? We have teachers with us here who can pick on this stuff. What do you think, Sam? Is it the same question or it has a different meaning? Okay. Is he the same God? We are talking about two gods in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is God the same? Did he change? He is the same God. But did he change between the Old Testament and New Testament? That's what I meant by these two questions. Anyhow, before we start in our topics, I want to share with you two thoughts or two points or two principles, ideas, before we start discussing this big discussion. The first point in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 25, as well we read the same parable in Luke 19, the parable of the talents. We all know the parable of the talents, when God gave one 5 talents, one 3, one talent, and both the one that has 5 and 3, they work with their talents, and the one who had one talent went and buried in the ground. And when God asked him about his talent, this is what he answered. In verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I knew you to be a hard man. So the idea in the head of this servant And he made this picture and came up with it. Nobody told him about it. First of all, he told God, your heart, where you came up with this idea, how he was hurt. He already gave you a talent. Maybe because he knew that you cannot do more than one. But he gave you a talent, no one without talent. And then he said to him, hard man, you're human, you're not God. Lot of people, you hear this expression a lot around us, they say, the big guy up there. Did you all hear this expression before? The big guy up there. They don't want to say God. So some people came with a preset mind about God. They make their own image of God, even in a religion. Even for us Christians, sometimes we put a picture for God, the picture that we want it to be for us, just to feel comfortable. He is a merciful God. He is a judging God. He is, we draw our own picture of him. We don't want to accept his picture as it is. This is the first point, that people draw their own image of God. The next point, about all the war against the Old Testament. Many of you here have high education. Some of you even have master's degree or a PhD. You spend long time studying. Those who study in science, you have big books that you study, maybe. And what was the biggest book in subject? Chemistry. Ahmed, what is the biggest? Electronics, maybe? I remember that the standard book of electronics that we studied from by Adel Sedra is book that big. We spent so many years studying, writing exams, putting examples, going in details. Why we spend, like the one of you who are still in school, at least they spend more than 12 years studying. And then you have another 4, 5, 10, 12, whatever, to get to what you want, to get into the specialization that you want to be. Is it fair to spend all this time in one subject of science, and this book, the book of life between us, you put it under the pillow for protection before you sleep, or you put it in decoration on a table in the living room to show that you are Christian, you own a version of this book called Bible. You never study it, or maybe just to feel comfortable inside, okay, before we go to sleep, we'll just read a few verses in the name of the Father, and we read it faster than you read a newspaper. Is it fair that you can say that I studied this book, and now you come and judging few verses here and there? This is the two points that I want to put before we start our topic. So let's go to the topic. This is a study between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The agenda that we will be covering today, in God willing, I hope so. I'm sorry because we started late, so I like to finish it in one class. There are many questions and attack from others, and unfortunately, even from Christians. I met someone here in Ottawa, and he told me exactly that. Oh, Old Testament? We don't even read it in our church. It's not part of the Bible. He put this statement as, the Old Testament is not part of the Bible. Why? They come up with some of these questions. Is God biased to Israel? Is God biased to a nation? He is ethnic. Why in the Old Testament we read a lot about destruction and war? Was it a colonialism war? Can it حروب استعمارية to take a possession of lands? Was it a religious war for the people of the Jews? Why God destroyed these people? Is Israel chosen? Is it too much violence and disturbing scene in the Old Testament? How is all this wrath that the Bible tells us is God's judgment contradicts His mercy? And what about killing kids, women, animals? Why all this happens? We'll take them one by one in God's will. I want first to give a quick introduction that Old Testament is part of the Bible. By what even our Lord said in several locations, He took references from the laws, which is the books of Moses. He took reference from the prophets. He always referred to what has been written. And even sometimes he said to them, from the beginning it was like, but because of your hardness of hearts, Moses said to do this. So he always referred to even the part that the mistakes or the weakness of the people forced some of the prophets to give some exceptions. So it is approved by our Lord Himself. Lot of people, again, because they don't study the Old Testament, they say, oh, Old Testament, God of wrath, war, judgment, and New Testament, mercy, grace. Let's just take some sample of verses. Because of short of the time, we're not going through them all. In the Old Testament, the earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. We see, this is the Old Testament. It talks about the love of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant. So it talks about the mercy of God in the Old Testament. On the other hand, in the New Testament, it talks about judgment. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Those who didn't accept the invitation, those who didn't accept the salvation of our Lord, they will not be invited to the Lamb's Supper. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. He talks about the wrath. And who's talking about that? Saint John the Beloved, the disciple who talked a lot about love. He's talking here in the New Testament, in what we call it, the grace. He is talking about the wrath. So love and mercy and judgment always together. No one is upper or has more weight than the other. I will just skip these verses. You can come to it later. I can send it to Rams to distribute it just for the short of time. Let's start about wars in the Old Testament. The picture is full of blood and wars. And in the book of Joshua chapter 6 verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So why all this destruction? Why all these wars? Is God biased? He took a land of some people and gave it to other? We have to understand a concept that was going on back then. The concept of taking a land of some people, give it to some other nations, was all over. It's not only for Israel. In this part of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, verse 16 to 23, it talks about three or four different nations that other nations came and took over their land, and God didn't allow Israel to go and take this land because He gave it to another nation and this is theirs. He is not giving to them. I'm not going to read the entire paragraph, but what I want to tell you that it was a concept in the Old Testament. It was part of the judgment that people taking over other people's lands, God, as we will see, with His patience and mercy, give chances and chances and chances and chances for people to repent. And when they don't repent, then come the judgment. And we see, for example, the Amorite took over of Rephaim, the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, take over the Horites, the Kephtorim, which are the Palestinians, took over the lands of Avim. We can read that in Deuteronomy 2. You see, I am just skimming over stuff that we need to focus and go deeply, read our Bible and study the verses and study. Don't take a verse or an event and don't know what happened before and what happened after. Let's go to the second point. Okay. Why the judgment has to be by war and destruction? Do we accept God's judgment on the world or not? God established moral principle for us to respect in the book of Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the thing in the law, these, although not having law, are law for themselves. هؤلاء الذين بلا ناموس هم ناموس لأنفسهم. So God put in us some moral principles. Some people intentionally, with a very clear set of mind, they said, I don't want to follow you, God, I want to do this. So we don't blame God when judgment came across them. Not all the nations although had prophets and the law. We read a very interesting story in the Old Testament about someone, his name is Abimelech. When he took Abram's wife, he was a king in the neighborhood. He didn't know that Sarah is the wife of Abraham. But God revealed to him, he was not Jewish. He was not from the people of Israel, but he was a right person, a righteous person. And God revealed to him, he said, don't touch this woman. She's a wife of Abraham. So he said to God, oh, I purely and I was innocent. I didn't know that she's a wife. He told me that she's his sister. And he came scared to Abraham saying, what a great sin you are bringing on us by making us make this sin. And God protected him. So God has his own ways to deliver his message from the beginning till the end of the world for everyone, those who have the law and those who doesn't have the law. So God is fair, giving a clear mind of set and explanation to everybody. These nations fell in very bad sins. They did a very prohibited sexual sins. Sexual insight from man to his sister, to his daughter, homosexuality, sexual with animals, offering kids as sacrifice to idols. They had an idol called Molech on a shape of a calf made of copper, and they put fire under it, and they put a little child inside this bowl to burn the child alive to give it as a sacrifice to their God. So they did very bad sins. So the consequences of sin, God has to react to sin and has to be a judgment. Question. Does God have the right to choose the way of judgment or not? He is a creator. I don't think that any one of us can question him. And we see other examples of judgment in the Old Testament, but nobody questioned, like the flood, like the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the no rain in the time of Elijah. So there are many different types of judgment. There is natural disaster as a sign or a way for God to judge, and there is wars. Okay. So the difference between judgment with natural disaster and war. What is the difference between the two? Do you think there is a difference? Or at the end it's just judgment and destruction, or mass destruction, I should say? No, actually there is a difference. Natural disaster, God executes the judgment himself. While war, God asks people to execute the judgment. What is the benefit of that? When I execute the judgment of the Lord with my own hand, it's a lesson for me as well. I know that there is a punishment. I know that there is judgment. I know that there is a consequences to the sin. So war is not just judgment to the bad and execution to the bad, but it's also lesson for those who God are using to execute his judgment. Was it a colonialism war? Was it a war, the purpose of it is to reign over the entire earth? Was it, بالعربي بنقول حرب استعمارية, like what we heard in the Roman Emperor and all the emperors of the old time, when people just, their dreams, or even at our time when Hitler was dreaming to rule over the world. Was it like that, this wars? Let's see. When the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, they didn't have big dreams of reigning over other places. Even when Moses came to talk to them that, okay, God sent me to bring you out of Egypt, all what they cared about, we just want that Pharaoh make it a bit easier on us. So just make the load on our shoulder a little bit easier. They didn't even dream of getting out of slavery. They just was dream, all what they dreamt about was just to get out of this slavery. Let's go to Moses himself, who was the leader. When God appeared to him in the burning bush and told him to go to Egypt to take his people out, he refused. And we know how many times he refused. And he was very hesitant that God get angry at him, and he said, you have to go and do what I told you. I have a plan. You have to execute it. So it wasn't in the mind of the leader or the people to go and reign over other lands or take over others' land. They didn't even fully obey Moses when he took them out of the land of Egypt. At every stop, they complained against Moses, and they telling him, oh, we wish we didn't leave Egypt. We left Egypt. سمنا الكرات والبصل. We are all Egyptians. Oh, we love whatever we left to come here. They lived in this land about 800 years. We never heard that they tried to attack any other nations around them or taking over other cities. Even they failed to listen to what God said to them about destroying these nations, some of them they didn't destroy. So they didn't even obey God in the boundaries or the limited plan that God asked them to do. So it was only a judgmental war. God executing a judgment against certain nation. It wasn't to expand and grow and make a big kingdom. Okay, so maybe because it's religion. And unfortunately, this is true, not this one, that there is many wars are raised because of religion. Because man wants to have religion to gain power. And one of the ways of gaining power is religion. But that wasn't the case. As we saw in the first point, God did the same with other five nations, and these five nations, they didn't have any law or any religious or prophets that they giving them a religious basis for their war to take over the other nation. It was a pure judgment war. God didn't tell Moses, like what we hear now, go tell them, okay, you convert to my religion, or you will be beheaded by the sword, as we saw and we still see in other religion that going around that whoever is not following our religion, either you come be one of us or we'll kill you. They didn't give them this choice at all. This destruction, and I remember this was the first point when I start few years ago thinking about this, destroying nation, it didn't come all of a sudden. You know how many years God waited before he took this decision to destroy this nation? Over 450 years. God was talking to Abraham in a vision. And he said to him, you see all this land that around you, I will give it descendants. But not now. Your descendants will go and they will be enslaved in Egypt. And in the fourth generation, they will come back and rule over this land. Why? Because the sin of the Amorite is not complete in front of me. So he gave them 450 years to repent. Does that mean if they repented, that won't happen? Most probably yes. Do you have a proof from the Bible for something similar? Come on. Thank you. Excellent. No. God told Jonah, go tell them after 40 years, the city will be destroyed. They fasted, they repented, God forgave them. So he was waiting for 450 years, and these people did very bad sins, and they didn't repent. Judaism is not an open religion. It's not a preaching religion. So we cannot say that this is a religious war, because it is not acceptable for someone that is not physically from the descendants of the tribes to be part of this religion. They are not opening, they are not preaching, and even there is a long process. We read about in the book of Leviticus, if I remember correctly, of if someone loves to be in this religion, they have a very long process to follow, and this is a personal choice. One of them is the steps for a servant or a maid who wants to stay with his master in his religion. So we know it is not for expanding, it is not religion. Why God destroyed them? I skipped all the previous verses, but be patient with me. I want to read this part with you. Aramaic, can you read it for us, please?
Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also, when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God.
So you see the type of sin that these people did? Extremely bad. Homosexuality, sexual sins with animals, providing their kids as sacrifices to the idol, and God said to them, they are, the land is defiled because of them, that's why I'm gonna cut them, the land is about to vomit them. But he didn't stop, he said, you too, Israel, if you go and do the same, and we will see that later they did the same, and the punishment came upon them. So it's because of their sin that this judgment came, and God had to destroy these bad people to clean up the land. He said to them, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. God destroyed them not because of a righteousness in Israel. It was nothing good in Israel. But God has to choose someone to execute the judgment. God destroyed them because of their sins, and it's clearly written in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 9, not because of your righteousness, but because of the wickedness of these nations. Now come the famous question about, is Israel chosen? Yes and no. What is yes and what is no? God created man on his own image and created him pure, created him creative, created him with a free will. And when our father Adam, fallen son, and we all dead, we broke this good image. But God so loved us that he wanted to fix this problem and bring us back to the original image. So he has to start from somewhere, to choose some people, to give them some basics, some laws, some spiritual commandments, to make them difference, to guide them, because he wants to come and save the world. And we say that he came in the perfect time to save the world from the perfect person, from our Holy Mother, Saint Mary. So he chose Israel for this task. He had to pick some people for this task. And going through the years, trying to give them lessons, commandments, sometimes by giving them laws, sometimes by putting them under bondage with their enemies, so they can scream and come back to the Lord. But he has to choose a people for this task. So they were chosen for the salvation to come from them, for the Messiah to come from them, to keep the law and the commandment of God, someone to keep the covenant of the word of God. So they had spiritual privilege, like what we have here. God gave every one of us spiritual privilege, spiritual talents, that we may use it to lead the other to him. But they are not special or the only one to be saved. A good example is the people of Nineveh. When we read the book of Job, by the way, do you know that Job was before Abraham? He was one of the oldest book in the Bible. So God chose many people. We hear about Melchizedek, who wasn't from the people of Israel. So God is open, even from the Old Testament, to save people from all nations. So Israel was not special, that has a special treatment. Even as we just read before, God told them, I destroyed these people because of their sins, but if you do the same, you will be destroyed the same way. So I'm giving you privilege, but if you don't keep it, you will have judgment. And the same for us. God opened his Bible in front of us. We come to the church, we attend liturgy, we take communion, we read in the Bible, we prepare lesson for the Sunday school. Lots of spiritual privilege. But if we go back and do as the other in the world do, it will be even harder on us. I cannot say it in a better way, but this is the righteousness of God. We saw that they have been treated like other nations in the book of Deuteronomy. He gave them a warning saying, this shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So he is telling them upfront, if you are not following, if you're following other gods, you will be destroyed. And this was fulfilled in year 600 before Christ. And the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah, before the exile, because they were forsaken my law, which I said before them, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. We come back to the point of violence. The picture looks disturbing in the Old Testament. Judgment, war, fire, killing. But let me ask you, don't we have a worse image in the New Testament about the final judgment? In the book of Revelation, if I remember correctly, chapter 9, when he talks about the tribulation and the great tribulation, and said, these days will be very tough and hard on people, that they will seek death and they will not find it. That is how bad these days. They want to die and they cannot die because of the suffering during the tribulation and the great tribulation. But not only that, when he told us, if I remember correctly, in Matthew 25, about the end of days and the judgment, the garnishing of teeth, the everlasting fire, the picture is so much disturbing. Which one is worse? Someone to die or to live in eternal fire? Sometimes even I don't agree on that, but they call it mercy death or death of mercy. Sometimes they find mercy on death. And how many times we know that someone is suffering for so many days or years of certain disease and say, oh, he finally rested in peace from all his pain. So sometimes death by itself is a mercy. Okay, I have to cut and cure the organ that caused the trouble. So the picture is not that bad, disturbing in the Old Testament compared to what we see in the New Testament about the final judgment of God, the judgment of the bad people. By the way, the Bible clearly says that this fire is prepared for Satan and his angel, is not for man. But those who willingly follow Satan, they will go to the eternal life. So this violence is not violence as much as it is a judgment. And the picture is clear. Disobey God, everlasting fire. Obey God, eternal life. God is in control. Let me ask you a question. Do you accept a God that is not in control? You willingly live a very good, holy life with him and some other bad people, and at the end, there is no difference. Both of you go to the same place. Do you think that this is fair? In school, students study hard all the year to take high marks, and someone playing all the time. When you correct the exams, Ahmed, do you give them both the same marks? I think he will lose his job if he does that. So, do we accept? So, God is in control and he is judging accordingly. We're almost done. Is God's judgment contradicting his mercy? This is the slide before the last slide. I just put it in text here, but I will, just in case when I distribute it, you want to be able to read the printed version. Let's take a look on some of the characteristics of God's judgment. The first one is mercy. Mercy and judgment, yes. It says in the Psalms, to him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. So yeah, in the Bible tell us that this judgment is mercy, and we can have another lesson about how come judgment is a mercy. From one side, it is good to cut the bad to save the world, and on the other side, I read in one of the contemplations that God ends the life of a person in the best time for him, even either good or bad. Love, if he is bad in the least, that he can suffer in the least. The second character is his slow. God doesn't take a quick action to judge. When it comes to judgment, he is very slow, giving chances and time for that. And always we take proof from the Bible. The part that we read, we talked about when God talked to Abraham, he said that he's waiting 400 years because the son of the Amorite is not completed in front of me. So he was waiting 400 years. Sometimes we are not patient 5 minutes. When my son or daughter or wife or husband, we flip in a second. Thanks God that he is not like us. We are trying to get back to be like him in his image, slow in his judgment and in his wrath. He does it with sadness. God is not happy when he put an end to the bad people. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 16, verse 11, says, therefore, my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kirkus. بتلتهب. You know the expression Arabic, أحشائي بتلتهب. بتقطع من جواه. It's so hard. He's like in getting teared into pieces because he has to put an end. It is not the norm for God to do the judgment. This is not the normal task or job of God. And it is clear in the book of Isaiah. I took the ASV translation of this verse because it's more clear than the New King James Version. It is more close to the Arabic translation. For Jehovah will rise up as in Mount Perzaim. He will be worth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. He's talking about judgment here. When he talked about judgment, he said strange work. And bring to pass his act, his strange act. So this is not, God loves the world that he gave his only begotten son to save the world, that nobody would perish. So this judgment is a strange work, is a strange act, as in book of Isaiah. After a careful investigation, we all know the famous discussion between Abraham and God. If there is 50, if there is 45, if there is 40, if there is 30, I think if any one of us go in this, argue with someone, we'll leave the discussion and we'll end it. But he was so patient. And it shows that God examined clearly that he didn't find anyone in this city good except Lot. So he saved Lot and his family, although that he knows that his wife, Lot's wife, will turn around, he tried to save her. So after a very good, thoroughly examination before he take the judgment. Not absolute, as example of Nineveh. He gave a warning, you repent, I draw back. Okay, good for you. You repented. Wipe off all our iniquities, make it make us come back white like snow. He wipes off our sins and He will never remember it again for us. The last part, what about killing kids, women, animals? As we said earlier, that killing is not the end. It was a mercy from God ending the bad people. So He had to, no choice but to destroy them. They had very bad habitat that they lived through. So even logically, if both parents will be killed, who's gonna raise these kids? And if they are little kids, they are innocent, God is preparing a better place for them. There are some stuff is behind our understanding. And even as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, even the land was defiled because of their sins. So He had no choice but to destroy all these nations. So sorry that we are a bit late, but I'm done. What I want to emphasize again, the first point I said before we start, this book is worth to spend time to study. You can't just take a verse from the middle of nowhere, or a chapter, or an event, and say, why is this? Have you truly studied? Last time I was in Egypt, I bought a small booklet about how to study the Bible, published by the Bible Society. It tells very useful steps on studying the Bible. You have to read the passage fully. You have to understand the background of the story. You have to understand who are the main characters on the story. You have to understand the background and the culture of the place. And not only that, you have to understand the linguistic structure of the sentence, like in Arabic or in English. We have sometimes commas that separate part of the sentence from the other parts. If you remove this comma, they put some example, it will give completely the opposite meaning. So even paying attention to a comma, where is it between words, can change completely the understanding of a verse. So please, the Bible is not something for entertainment at the end of the day. It is a serious message from God. We should spend the time with the spirit of prayer in studying, and not just reading our Bible. We put the Bible on top of our understanding. We pray to the Holy Spirit, who gave this book to us to help us understanding His word, and it's worth it to spend the time to go thoroughly and read and study the Bible. This way we can understand the message of salvation that God gave to us. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Any questions, or anyone wants to add or disagree or agree? Either it is covered or you are asleep, I don't know.